First Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20 is where we are going to be today. This is one of the famous passages of the New Testament that most people skip. Kind of read over, pass through. It doesn't have anything to do with us today. It's something about something way back in the first century. It has no bearing on us. We look at a passage like this and we just skip over it and really don't grab a hold of what the Lord is talking about. It's talking about slaves, bond servants. We don't like that. Let's be honest. We don't like the whole idea of slaves and bond servants. And yet, the New Testament has a lot to say about slaves and bond servants. And we come to a passage like this in our reading, we say, oh, slavery, pass it over. Not going to read about it, deal with it. But we have to remember that the Apostle Peter is writing to those Christians scattered throughout the empire. They are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are filling up churches. And in those churches, there were a lot of them that, well, frankly, were servants. They were slaves. And as Peter is writing to all groups of people, whoever they are as Christians, here's how to live in this cultural context of the world in which you are. He has to address every people group that he can think of, and he certainly doesn't shy away from it. And so he says in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving for us an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Commentator William Barclay points out that during this time and in this place of the world, there were millions and millions of slaves in the Roman Empire during these days, perhaps as many as 60 million individuals were slaves within the empire. The gospel was reaching them. They were coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the gospel also was very successful in the slave communities in our own history. Churches all over the empire had slaves in them, and sometimes a lot of them. And for that reason, the New Testament has a lot to say concerning slavery. However, you probably noticed and you probably wondered why slavery is never directly attacked in the New Testament. Well, if we think about it historically, if slavery would have been attacked in the New Testament by the apostles and even by the Lord Jesus Christ, there would have been so much bloodshed. It would have been unimaginable what would have happened. The church would have been attacked. The preachers and believers would have been attacked to destroy this doctrine of attacking this whole institution of slavery. People would have been imprisoned, persecuted, if they had refused to keep silent about this doctrine. Had there been a strong doctrine of anti-slavery, many would have been killed. The slaves probably would have been killed because they would have been thought to be treasonous. Joining an organization that does not support or does not acknowledge slavery, many of the slaves would have been killed. And we wonder about that because we have such a strong aversion to the whole concept of slavery. Why doesn't the Bible, you know, boldly proclaim the evil and wickedness of that institution? Well, in the Expositor's Greek Testament, it has an excellent statement on how Christianity actually went about destroying this institution of slavery. It says here, as elsewhere in the New Testament, slavery is accepted as an existing institution which is neither formally condemned nor formally approved. There is nothing to prompt revolutionary action or to encourage repudiation of the position. The institution is left to be undermined and removed by the gradual operation of the great Christian principles. What are those principles within our faith? The equality of all in the sight of God. Strongly, strongly taught in Scripture. And so the undermining effect is what the New Testament is seeking to do. That there is a common Christian brotherhood. We are all created equal in the sight of God. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. There is spiritual freedom of the Christian man, Christian individual. There is spiritual freedom. We are ultimately free individuals standing before the Lord, regardless of the cultural context in which we find ourselves. But the lordship of Christ, to which every other lordship is subordinate, we all have a Lord. We all have a master. We are all ultimately bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was a bondservant of the Father in heaven. And all of these principles would seek to undermine gradually this entire institution, which is exactly what happened. It is exactly what happened in Europe as the gospel spread and the great revivals of Europe occurred, began to undermine this whole issue of slavery in the New World and in our world as well. The instructions to slaves and masters in the New Testament are applicable to every generation of workers. The principles of the whole section we're going to look at this morning apply to employees and employers in every age, whether in the home or in the business or in the state. One of the things that I also believe is that this section not only applies, we can extend the metaphor and the teaching of slaves and bondservants to employees, which many of us are. Or we are employers, which some of you are. It extends. It also extends, I believe, to students. To students. If you are a student and you are still in school, this applies to you. Your job, the job that God has given to you right now, is to be a student. To be a student. Because God is preparing you for what He wants you to do in the future. And so, as these passages apply to the employee, it also applies to students as well. We see a couple of things in the short passage of Scripture, that the Christian slave or worker is to subject himself to his master or to the employer. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. The word subject, of course, means to be submissive and to obey. That we are to obey the instructions of our employer, our supervisor who is over us. Whether we are in the workplace, we need to do what they say and obey. And there isn't anything that they instruct us that we are not to obey unless it is contrary to the Word of God or it is harmful to ourselves or to our fellow employees. It does not mean that the worker can reject what their employer says. We have to submit and do what they say. We do so because we understand, especially in this generation, it is a privilege to have a job. And as things are going in our country much worse than is advertised on the TV, if you have a job, you are blessed. You are greatly blessed. We have the privilege of earning a livelihood for ourselves and our family. We have the privilege of serving humanity by the production of goods and services that they need and they are willing to pay for. We have the privilege of earning enough money to help the needs of people in our community, to have the resources that we can give to charitable organizations, to mission organizations and things like this. It is a privilege to have a job, and we ought to be very grateful for it. The attitude of the Christian worker is that the energy and effort put into the job is important to the Lord. The energy and effort we put into the job is important to the Lord. Notice as it says there, be submissive to your masters with all fear. With all fear. This does not mean that we are to fear the master or the employer, but rather we have fear and reverence for God. We are told to labor so that we would honor the Lord. We labor in our work, and that is honorable to the Lord because the Lord has put you in that place at this time to serve Him. One of the problems we have in the church in America today is we compartmentalize our faith. We compartmentalize. We look at the Christian faith as something that we have added to our life like a good hobby, something that brings us some kind of pleasure. It is just something that we add to our life, and yet it doesn't have connection to the whole of life. And sadly, I have to say that if you've been to very many Christian conferences and seminars and retreats, the conference speaker has probably reinforced this idea that your Christian life is a compartmentalized life. That you've got your work life as you go to work and you serve the employer. Or if you are the employer, you have that part of your life. And you've got your family part of your life. And you've got your hobbies part of your life. And your entertainment part of your life. And then you've got this Christian part of your life that you deal with on Sunday mornings. And then we're on to the other things. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is what Stephen sang about Jesus. He is my all in all. He's at the center of my life, and all of these different parts of my life are concentric circles around the center of my life, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, when I go to work, I'm going to serve the Lord. When I go to school and I'm sitting in the classroom, I am there to serve the Lord. When I'm home doing my homework, I am here to serve the Lord because He is preparing me for something He has for me. And therefore, I'm going to do it with fear and reverence for the Lord, because it's my job that He has given to me. And therefore, I am going to serve Him and understand that when I am doing this part of the job that I don't like, and wherever you work, there will be parts of your job that you do not like, I'm serving the Lord. When I'm doing this study of this subject in school, and I hate that class, I am serving the Lord. I'm serving God in doing this. And I'm going to do it to the very best of my ability and give it my full diligence, my full effort, because ultimately God is watching. I am His servant, and God is going to reward me for this diligence. People would say, well, okay, that's fine if your boss is nice and your supervisor is a godly man or woman, but what about if they're not? Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The Christian slave or worker is to subject themselves both to the good and to the harsh. It doesn't matter who they are. Both, not only, verse 18, to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. It's a marvelous thing to work for a Christian boss. You have a Christian who is a supervisor, you are blessed. You are very blessed. And it is a wonderful thing when they are gentle, when they are supportive, when they are helpful, and they're trying to help you do a good job. You're doing a good job for the Lord. They're doing a good job for the Lord. And the blessing and the fruit of the Spirit just increases and increases. The benefits increase. We can expect decent and brotherly treatment from them. We give them an honest and hard day's labor because we honor them and we honor the Lord. We are efficient and effective in our production of the goods and services, and everybody is blessed. And we bear fruit in that. The Christian worker is to give great service to a Christian employer, because faithfulness bears fruit. Both the worker and the employer doing the best they can will bear more fruit of the Spirit and a greater production of work. And they'll have a greater testimony for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only to the good and the fair, but also to those who are not so much. There is a Christian worker's duty to those who are unfair and uncruel or harsh. Masters, employers, our supervisors, when they are harsh. I'll tell you the hardest situation is when you're working in your for an individual and they are a Christian and they're harsh and they're mean and they are unfair and they treat you badly. That's harder than working for an unbeliever in that regard. And we might be thinking, and the slaves of the day might be thinking, why in the world would Peter tell us that we are to be submissive to them even when they are harsh? Why would Scripture demand such a thing? Well, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 1, he says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. That's a very important verse. We understand that when we are working for somebody who is harsh, working for someone who doesn't treat us very well, we are still to be obedient, be submissive, honor them, do the very best job that we can possibly do so that our God is not blasphemed, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not blasphemed. God does not want His name blasphemed. God doesn't want us as His children walking into work every day and that supervisor saying, "These Christians, oh man, they are total hypocrites. They don't live what they say they believe. They come to work and they do things they ought not to do." See, God wants that supervisor, that individual, that man, that woman saved. And God has put you there ultimately as a missionary to bring the light of the gospel to the workplace so that that person can come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is often overlooked is this, that if the worker, the Christian worker, does not give a full day's work for a full day's wage, they dishonor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the worker is lazy and slothful and beating time, or if they are disrespectful, the employer or supervisor knows something, that the God of this new convert is a laugh. He's inactive, probably dead, but he doesn't really even exist. The name of God is blasphemed. The God is not so much. This gospel doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. And so when we try to cheat at work, however it is we're trying to cheat, we are blaspheming the name of God. If we're trying to cheat in school and not do the work and allow ourselves to be completely disengaged from what's going on at school, we are blaspheming the name of God. We see this in the passage I read earlier, bondservants in Ephesians 6. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. What Paul is saying there is you're working for a supervisor, but you're really working for Jesus. Not with eye service as man pleasers. I'm just going to look like I'm doing a good job. But I'm not. As trying to please men, but bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I am here at my job today working with all of my heart because I'm working for the Lord. And all you, oh, by the way, this supervisor too. But I'm ultimately working for the Lord. From the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord, not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Ultimately, we would call this the theology of work. How do we look at work as Christians? This is it. This is it. We work for the Lord. Every day that we go to work, every day that we go to school, we are working for the Lord. Not to please men, not to look like we're working with eye service, but from the heart to the Lord. So, think about this. This verse is telling us that Jesus is our supervisor. Every day. How does that make you feel? He sees all. He hears all. He knows all things. We're working for the Lord. Paul also says in Colossians 3:22-25, bondservants, obey all things, your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be paid, repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Just as the Lord will repay the wicked, the Lord will repay his children according to what they do. So we do all things with all of our heart, as unto the Lord, not to men. When we are at work, when we are at school, when we are doing our job, when we are studying at home, we are serving the Lord ultimately. Ultimately. And we do that for a specific reason as well. The Christian slave or worker is to be subject for conscience sake. That is, his conscience toward God. For this is commendable. If, verse 19, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief and suffering wrongfully. It has to do with our consciousness of God watching us. Our consciousness of God's presence. He is with you when you go to work. He is with you when you go to school. He is there His presence watching over you. It is a consciousness of His will and our duties toward serving Him with a whole heart. The point is this, that the Christian worker is to subject themselves to their master employer in order to please God. It is a way that we please God. God loves all employers, no matter how unjust and unfair, and God wants every employer to be reached with the gospel of Christ. See, it is the gospel in us that will make strong inroads into a supervisor's life who doesn't know the Lord, or a teacher's life who doesn't know the Lord. Imagine an unbelieving teacher who is giving assignments to Christian students, and the Christian student says, forget it, I ain't doing it. I'm doing it, I don't want to do it. Or yeah, I'll accept the assignment, but I'm not going to take it seriously, and I'm not going to study, I'm not going to do well. Then that unbelieving teacher says, man, I thought this kid was a Christian. So much for that. There's no testimony there. So that person could get saved. The unbelieving supervisor says, look at how this person works. And they do it with all of their heart. They never cheat. They never steal. They work their full time. And they're a Christian too, by the way. What's up with that? That gives you an opportunity to share the gospel of Christ when that opportunity arises. Not only that, the Christian slave or worker is to be subject in order to secure God's acceptance of their work. Verse 20, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable in the sight of God. That's pretty straightforward. Not much I can really add to that verse. If you do well, you will be rewarded for that. If you are doing wrong and you are suffering for your wrong, don't think that there's any special glory in that. We put that verse in its context. It's talking about Christian slaves and workers. It does no good, and there is no glory to suffer for wrongdoing. But if you do good and people mistreat you for doing good, then your work is acceptable to God. It is acceptable not because you suffered, but because you did well. And you worked with all of your heart, because you're working as unto the Lord. And when you do that, you might still suffer, but you're still doing good. Because the Lord looks at your heart. You're really working for Him. And we understand that I'm a missionary here. Got an opportunity to serve the Lord and reach this individual for the gospel of Christ. So as we saw in the Ephesians 6 passage and the Colossians 3 verses, we saw that Jesus will reward diligent work. It might be surprising to you that God is interested in your labor. Your work, what you do for a living. Some people think, God's not interested in that. God's more interested in after work, because then I can do the things of the church and serve the Lord. Now, God's interested in your work and what you do from 8 to 5 each and every day. God is interested in that. And when we are working for Him and His glory, which we are, He will reward us. And He has an inheritance for us. We also saw in both of those passages that Jesus will judge slothful work and idleness. We cannot escape the judgment of the Lord from slothful work and idleness. And we've all been in employment places where we've seen Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ, slothful, lazy, irresponsible, unconcerned about what they're supposed to be doing, not being very productive, wasting time, cheating, stealing from the employer, lying, being careless about their job, being selfish that it's all about them, and being unfair to others. The list can go on and on and on and on of all those workplace behaviors. The point is, according to these two verses, that for us as Christians, we work for the Lord and He is our supervisor. We work for Him with all of our heart, and there is a judgment day to come when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Part of the judgment will be, how did you work? It has nothing to do with our salvation, but this is the kind of stuff when people say, if we're Christians and we're not subject to the judgment, What will Jesus judge when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? If it's not about salvation, which it's not, this is one of the things that will be on the docket. How'd you do at work? How did you do from 8 to 5, Monday through Friday? Did you work with all your heart as unto the Lord? How did you do in school? Did you take it seriously? Did you study hard? Did you not allow yourself to be distracted so you could do the very best you could as unto the Lord because He's watching over you? Those are the things that will be judged. And so we have to understand God is interested in what our labor is. And we will be judged exactly for what we have done. And both of those verses said no partiality. God will not judge with partiality. He's not going to say, well, you know, you're one of my children, so it's okay. No, He will judge it. And if it's good, you'll be rewarded. If it's not so good, wood, hay, and stubble, and it will be burned up. So each day, when you work, whether it's your job as a laborer, as a supervisor, as an employee, if you're a student, do it with all of your heart as unto the Lord. Understanding He's your supervisor, really. He's sitting right with you. His eyes are on you. His ears hear all of your words. He watches what you do. See if it's really for Him or for yourself. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. And while we have perhaps thought that it really is irrelevant to us in this modern world and in this generation, it still informs us very clearly as to our responsibility to You. It's really not so much about our employer. Certainly isn't so much about their behavior and how they treat us. What it's really about is our heart. Father, we see it just always comes back to the heart. What is going on in our heart? Are we living by the standards of the world? Are we allowing those things of the world to so distract us that we cannot do a good job? That we cannot focus to serve You because all of these things of the world just push that which is important, truly important out of our life. So our Father, we would pray that You would help us to remember and understand that Jesus, He's our supervisor. And He's looking at our heart when we go to work. It's not the place where God is not present. We go to work and Jesus is there. He's watching. He's listening. He sees what we do and how we do it. And He even sees our heart and motivates our behavior. So we would pray that You would help us to be diligent in all of our labor and all of our activities and studies as students. That we would serve with all of our heart the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we will stand before Him and He will reward us for the good that we have done.